Alrighty, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. It's weird to even say good morning. We're always saying good afternoon. First of all, I want to deeply thank you for being here, because when I saw the weather outside, I'm like, there's literally going to be nobody here today. It's pouring rain. It's the morning after Yom Kippur. We have all of, like, 4 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and one of them is a Friday, two of them are Friday Shabbos. So this is crunch time of the year, and it's pouring rain, and yet you made your way out here, so I want to deeply thank you. So please give yourselves a hearty round of applause. Okay, I also want to say an amazing thank you to the staff of Partners in Torah, Yeshiva Beth Yehuda, and the amazing staff of Jerusalem Pizza that, believe it or not, can make breakfast too. There we go. So let's thank them. And let's also thank the amazing folk over at Torah Anytime. Torah Anytime is one of the most amazing, amazing features to come out of the internet age. It is a website and an app that has literally tens of thousands of Torah lectures, and every day they're adding 20, 30, 40 more. It's incredible. It is the anti-YouTube. It's like everything that YouTube is all about, this is the opposite. Don't waste your time, gain your time. You're driving in the car, listen to Torah Anytime. You're at home and you're cooking or baking, listen to Torah Anytime. There's so many rabbis. Find anyone that you like and latch on, because they are really doing an incredible service for Klal Yisrael. We thank them. We thank them for putting up this video, and may they continue to have increased success. Okay, let us now go to our topic at hand. Sukkot, Zman Simchaseinu, the time of our joy. What are we so happy about? So, if you look at the davening for Sukkot, we say, Va'atiten lanu Hashem Elokeinu ba'ava, and you, Hashem, our God, gave us with love. Mo'adim l'simcha, chagim uzmanim l'sason. Mo'adim, appointed festivals for gladness and times of joy. And you gave us, it's Yom Chag HaSukkos HaZed Zman Simchaseinu. You gave us this time of Sukkot, our time of joy. Mikra Kodesh, a holy convocation. Zecher Letziyas Mitzrayim, a memorial for our time of leaving Egypt. Now the thing is that all the holidays are times of joy. We just said that in the prayer. We said you gave us Mo'adim L'Simcha Chagim Uzmanim L'Sason. You gave us Mo'adim, appointed times for joy, Chagim Uzmanim, festivals and times, L'Sason, for great gladness. So in what way is Sukkot different that it's uniquely called the time of our joy? That's what we're going to try to understand today. All holidays are times of joy. Pesach is a time of joy. Shavuos is a time of joy. Sukkot is a time of joy. But Pesach is called Zman Cheruseinu, the time of our freedom. Shavuos is called Zman Matan Torahseinu, the time of the giving of our Torah. And Sukkot is called Zman Simchaseinu, the time of our joy. How does it get this unique moniker? That is our question today. Okay. So let's start with the following statement. Yesterday, we were all wrapped in white. We were all davening, Yom Kippur davening, pouring out our hearts before God, as we read in this class right here, that Rabbi Kruspadai said that there are, everyone goes before God on Rosh Hashanah, and then on Yom Kippur, those who did not get judged yet on Rosh Hashanah, and their entire lives are being carved out for them. And by the way, anybody who's here this morning, with the rain and with all the chaos, is for sure, in my opinion, one of the tzaddikim gemurim. They must be one of the holy, righteous people who are written immediately for life. So, now here we are the next morning. We meant it in Yom Kippur when we said to God, we want to be closer, we want to learn more, we want to grow more. We're here in the morning after all this rain. And we want to understand what this Zman Simchaseinu is. Now, we talked to God yesterday about our averos, about our sins. And there's even a phrase that we say that God should take our sins and throw them into the depths of the sea, where they will not come up and they will not be remembered ever again. Right? Take our averos, v'tashlich b'mitzulos yam, throw them into the depths of the sea, asher lo yizachru, they will not be remembered, v'lo ya'alu la'olam, they will never come up. So you would think that you want to take all of your sins, all of your mistakes that God has now cleansed you of, right? I'm sure all of you yesterday at the end of Yom Kippur had this incredible feeling of purity, of freshness, of clean, we're clean, Mr. Clean, Mr. and Mrs. Clean. So what if I were to tell you that we want to take all those averos and drag them back into our sukkah? And what if I were to tell you that not only do we want to drag all those averos back into our sukkah, but we want to throw them on top of our sukkah like the actual schach? The schach is the holiest part of the sukkah. The word sukkah comes from the word schach, sukkah, sechach. It's the same word. It means a covering. The name of the sukkah is the covering. The walls, the rules regarding the walls are much less than the rules regarding the schach. The most important part of this of the sukkah is the roof, is the whatever you put on top, the plant material you put on top. And what if I were to tell you that we say to God, wait, don't throw all those averos yet. I want to take a bunch of them and put them on the roof of my sukkah as my schach. What's the deal with that? Okay, so we're going to take an entirely different tack. We're going to move away from our discussion of schach, and we're going to move to a different important minhag, important mitzvah of sukkahs. And that is the mitzvah called Simchas Beis HaShoeva. The incredible simcha, the joy of the house of the drawing of water. What exactly is this? Let's see what the Mishnah has to write about this. The Mishnah in Masechta Sukkah says the following in Perek Hey Mishnah Aleph. Call Misha Lo Ra'a Simchas Beis HaShoeva Lo Ra'a Simcha Miyamav. If you did not see the party of the Simchas Beis HaShoeva that was conducted in the temple on most nights of Sukkot, you have never seen joy in your life. You think that wedding you went to was amazing? I'm sure it was. But it ain't nothing compared to the Simchas Beis HaShoeva. Your kid's bar mitzvah was amazing? I'm sure it was. It ain't nothing compared to the Simchas Beis HaShoeva. The greatest experience of joy, the ultimate experience of joy in the world, tells us in this Mishnah, is the Simchas Beis HaShoeva, the celebration that happened in the temple when they would draw the water. What are we talking about? What are we drawing water for? So, let's continue on to Mishnah Yisukkah, Perek Dalet Mishnah Tes. Tractate Sukkah 4:9, and this is source number 3. Nisuch Hamayim Ketzad. What was the process of the water libation? Now, a little prelude. Every time you would bring almost all offerings, besides bringing the offering, let's say I brought a carbon ola. Let's say I brought a voluntary offering. I said, you know, I'm kind of feeling a little bit estranged from God. I'm not feeling God in my life enough. It's time for me to make God a beautiful dinner. Right? We think of karbanos, we think of sacrifices. Think of it as like, I want to make something for God. When you want to show your love for your spouse, one thing that you can do is say, I'm going to come home early and I'm going to make my spouse a beautiful 3, 4, 5 course dinner. That's what a karban was. That's what a sacrifice was. I say, I want to feel closer to God. I'm going to go and make him a beautiful dinner. And I'm going to travel all the way to Jerusalem to bring him dinner. A lot of sacrifice here. And I don't just mean the sacrifice. I travel all the way to Yerushalayim. I buy a beautiful, beautiful, unblemished animal. Perfect. And I bring it to the temple. And I put my hands on it and I pour out my feelings to God. I tell him how I want to feel him more in my life. Or if it was a carbon chatas, a sin offering, I tell him, I feel so bad. I've become estranged from you because I've been creating roadblocks between us. And I pour out my heart to God. And then, with the help of a Kohen, with the help of a priest, I prepare a meal exactly as God likes it. And it gets brought up on the altar, and God says, It's a reach nichoach. Smells so good. So beautiful to see my son, my daughter, wanting to connect with me. I mean, now think about this. You may have had your spouse make you a special meal once. And children, how often do you have children make you a special meal? Say, hey, mom, dad, okay, good. You're a very lucky woman. Baruch Hashem. And sometimes they make it for Mother's Day or Father's Day. But aside from Mother's Day and Father's Day, for your parents to say, you know what, mom, dad, I love you. We decided to make you a gourmet lunch. It's like, really? You feel amazing. And that's what we do when we bring a carbon to Hashem. Every carbon that we bring to Hashem, we would bring along with it, or almost every carbon, a dessert. called the Nesachim. The Nesachim were the libations. So besides for the actual animal itself, we would bring along wine, flour, oil, and those would get brought up. It's kind of like, I'm not just going to make God a steak. I got to have some sides. I got to have some dessert, right? And it's a beautiful thing. I'm preparing a meal for God. Now, if you were to walk up the altar, there's a very long ramp getting up the altar, and you get to the top of the altar and you make a left turn. Normally, people would make a right turn and they would go all the way around from right to right to right. But let's just imagine, for this illustrative purposes, you were to make a left turn and you were to walk to the southwest corner of the altar. You would see there two silver receptacles. And the silver receptacles were there for you to pour the wine into the mizbeach, into the altar. And all year round, only one receptacle was used, the wine receptacle. Once a year, on the Sukkot holiday, they would pour water down another receptacle. So again, all year round, all the time, when offerings were being brought, people would bring a flask of wine. You're having dinner with God. You're making God dinner. Bring him a nice bottle, a nice Israeli cab, right? What could be better than that? So you'd bring God a nice Israeli cab, you'd walk up the altar, well, not you, the Kohen, the priest would bring it up for you, and he would pour it down this hole. And the holes actually were led to these deep, according to one opinion in the Talmud, they literally were connected to these holes that went deep into the abyss, deep into the depths, the bowels of the earth. Very Kabbalistic stuff. Maybe a different year when we talk about Sukkot, we could spend a whole hour just talking about these holes, the holes that connected to the altar that brought the wine libations to God. So all year round, you'd bring water, you'd pour it in the hole. On Sukkot, they would go to the Silwan. They would go to the Shiloach, the spring that was right outside of the Jerusalem walls. And they would go down there and they would go gather up a little golden flask filled with water. And they would bring it up back into the temple. And all night long they'd be dancing and singing. And then in the morning, when they brought the continual offering, every single day they brought one lamb in the morning and one lamb in the evening for the entire Jewish people. When they brought that lamb, they would bring up the regular standard wine, and they would bring up the water, and they would pour the water into the hole. And for that, we would party all night long. Let's see it inside. Source number 3. How was the Nisuch HaMayim, the water libation, performed? A golden flask holding 3 lugin was filled from the waters of the Shiloach. When they arrived at the water gate, as the Kohanim were bringing the water back up, there were Kohanim standing on the temple steps, and they would sound a tekiah, teruah, tekiah. And again a tekiah. Then the priest went up the ramp to the altar and he turned to the left, where there were 2 silver bowls, and each one had a hole like a slender snout. One hole was wide and one hole was narrow, because wine is thicker than water and you wanted both of them to go down at the same rate. So the water hole was a little bit thinner and the wine hole was a little bit thicker. This way you would pour into both of them at the same time, the wine and the water libation, and they would both empty themselves together. This is the Nisuch HaMayim. But watch the party. Watch the party they would make. Okay, let's go back now to source number 4, which is back to Mishnah number 1. Call Misha Lo Ras, Simchas Beis HaShoeva, Lo Ras, Simcha Miyamav. Whoever did not see the Simchas Beis HaShoeva did not see a party in his times. At the conclusion of the first day of the festival of Sukkot, they descended to the court, to the Ezras Nashim, where they made a great enactment. They built the first balcony. That was the first time where we had an Ezras Nashim balcony, a women's balcony, because there was going to be a lot of partying there all night, and they didn't want the mixing of the genders. So they built a balcony, a beautiful balcony for the women to stand on and watch the incredible celebrations. There was golden candelabra with 4 golden bowls at the top of each one. So you had 4 golden candelabra with these massive bowls, and each one of them held 120 log of oil. So you know they have those Olympic fires, you know what I'm talking about? They have like a big Olympic bowl. So here they had these candelabra with the four bowls on top with a ton of oil in them, and they would light them up and they'd be blazing with light. It says that not a woman who would go and sit outside and do knitting and anywhere in Jerusalem would be able to see from the light of the temple. That's how much the light was. It lit up the whole sky, the whole night. Men of piety and good deeds used to dance before them with lighted torches and sing songs and praises. Levites, without number, with harps, lyres, cymbals, and trumpets and other musical instruments, were standing on the 15 steps. The 15 steps leading from the Israelite court to the court of the women, which is two parts of the temple. They were standing on these steps with hundreds and hundreds of various forms of instruments, and they were playing music. And all night long, they were sitting there and singing and dancing. And the people who were performing were men of great stature, the great tzaddikim. Could you imagine the holiest rabbis are sitting there? The Talmud describes rabbis used to juggle cups of wine, full cups of wine. It's an amazing feat, you know? And it wasn't like it's like you have some kind of performer who you rented, you know? He's like, he's an electrician, but he also does magic shows for birthdays, you know? And he comes out to the temple for this. But no. This is like the greatest rabbis were juggling torches of fire and cups of wine. And it was this amazing celebration all night long dancing. For what? Because in the morning, they're going to pour some water into the altar. Big party. They're going to pour water into the altar. We better make sure this is a party like the world has never seen before. What is going on over here? And by the way, to this very day, we don't have a temple, unfortunately. But we do have Simchas Beis HaShoevas. You know, unfortunately, here in America, we don't have the level that they used to have, that they still have today in Israel. For many, many years, I spent Sukkot in Israel. My family actually made Aliyah, so I lived there for 4 years, from 90 to 94. And then after I came back, for about a decade, maybe even more, I used to come back every year for Sukkot. And the level of the exuberance, you go to Mei Shearim, where the Yerushalmi Hasidim live, and there's just these synagogues just filled with mirth and joy and dancing. For hours and hours and hours, thousands of Jews. You should see the pictures. Google, when you get a chance. Simchas Beis HaShoeva Mea Shearim. Google, your eyes will pop out. The beautiful color and the sound and just beautiful thousands of people dancing all around. You go from one Beis Medrash to another Beis Medrash, from one study hall to another one. You go to the Carlin Stolen Simchas Beis HaShoeva, and there they have a custom where the entire room is one big circle snaking around. Everyone's holding hands with everybody. Because the way they do it is they don't have rings, they don't have concentric rings. They just have one long circle just snaking its way back and forth all around the Beis Medrash. It's an amazing thing. And you go to the Hasidim, the Yerushalmi Hasidim, the Rav Arala Hasidim, and there they're all wearing these gold kaftans, and their children from the age of 13 wear the strimals, and it's just a sound and sight and splendor like you can't imagine. You go to Bells. Bells has a sukkah, the Bells dynasty, the Hasidic dynasty from Bells. They have a sukkah. It's a massive sukkah. Hanging from the ceilings of the sukkah are chandeliers that are 20, 25 feet tall, made up of bottles of wine and fruits, because this is the Zman HaAsif. This is the time of the harvest coming in. And the entire sukkah has bleachers. And there are thousands of Hasidim. Thousands of Hasidim, literally 6,000, 7,000, 8,000 Hasidim, just rocking back and forth on these bleachers, singing with the Rebbe, and the Rebbe's speaking, and you got this massive table with these beautiful chandeliers. It is unimaginable. My friend Yitzi Deitch in Muncie started making a Simchas Beis HaShoeva with my Rebbe from Shai Yashuv, who was my Rebbe for many, many years, and really the catalyst for everything that I am today. I mean, of course my parents were, but I'm saying in terms of rabbis. He has a Simchas Beis HaShoeva in his father's sukkah every year in Muncie. It starts at about 9 p.m. and goes to 4 a.m. every single year. 9 p.m. to 4 a.m. every single year. And I've been there so many times. I'm so blessed to have been there. You can't imagine what it's like. From 7 hours straight, people just 95% of the time, literally 95% of the time, people are either singing or hearing or saying Divrei Torah. That's it. 95% of the time. People are going for 7 hours from 9 p.m. to 4 a.m. just singing and saying Divrei Torah. It's unimaginable. This is in America. And the sukkah is stuffed to the brim. It's a huge sukkah. It's stuffed. There are people outside the sukkah looking in from the windows, on the outside in the backyard, singing along, looking in, wanting to be part of it, waiting to turn patiently to get into the sukkah. This year I'm not going to be here in Detroit for Sukkot. But for many years I have been. And I really, Sukkot is a very, very special holiday in my heart. So I've tried to bring that sort of energy to Detroit. And it's a smaller kind of town. We don't have the same population as Muncie. But thank God, in our sukkah, for the last 5 years, we've had a simple business shreva that goes probably from about 10 to 3. Always goes till 3. Starts around 10, 9:30, 10. And again, it's the same thing. We invite a lot of different rabbis from all over the community to come in and say Divrei Torah. And we're singing. We're just going strong, trying to keep up with the Deutsches. There's something incredibly special about these celebrations. So, so joyful. Where is it coming from? So, let me just, quick word from our sponsor, the incredible creator of Sukkot, of Shabbos, of H2O, of whitefish salad. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Olam Shehakol Nehyeh Bedvaro. Why is there this special joy on Sukkot? Now, if you look at the offerings that were brought in the temple on the various holidays, you would see that there's a very unique set of offerings brought on Sukkot. On Sukkot, they used to bring 70 bulls. They would start on the first day of Sukkot with 13, the next day 12, 11, 10, 9, 8, 7. 70 bulls altogether. What was the idea behind these bulls? If you look at your source sheet in source number 5, Pesikta de Rav Kahana, Rav Pinchas ben Chama said, the 70 bulls that the Jews offer on Sukkot are for the 70 nations of the world, that they should live in peace and harmony. As a matter of fact, the Talmud says that if the non-Jewish nations of the world would realize how much we were doing for them by bringing these bulls to God and asking God to watch over and protect every one of the 70 nations of the world, they would all send delegations to protect our temple, that nobody should ever harm it, because they would realize how much good they are getting from our temple service on their behalf. So imagine that, instead of the UN being the most anti-Semitic body in the world, that has made more resolutions against Israel than every other nation in the world combined, the UN that routinely ignores horrific human rights abuses all over the world, is rife with corruption, but yet always manages to stick in every single meeting a little agenda of bashing Israel. Imagine the UN, instead of bashing Israel, every single meeting their topic would be, okay, what are we doing this year to protect the Jewish temple? Lest, God forbid, the Jews stop offering their bulls that they offer for us, which has given us such economic prosperity, such peace. And there would be a huge UN peacekeeping force around the temple, making sure, nobody, do not touch this. This is the Jewish temple. This is doing wonders for the whole world. This is bringing more peace than the entire UN building. Do not touch this temple. Now, why specifically on Sukkot do we bring these 70 bulls? Why is it specifically on the holiday of Sukkot that we bring this special offering, where we're offering offerings to God on behalf of all 70 nations? Okay, so what do the 70 nations represent? The number 70, which, by the way, the word ayin, okay, means I. The letter ayin is 70. There were 70 judges in the high court. They're called the Einei HaEda, the eyes of the people. The number 70 always has to do with how you look at something. There's a very famous phrase, you probably heard it before, Shivim Panim La Torah. There's 70 facets to the Torah. So anytime you want to understand how you look at something, the number 70 is prominent. There are 70 facets to the personality. And every one of them is embodied by one specific nation in the world. So, for example, the Swiss are punctual. The French are passionate. The Spaniards are fiery. The Arabs are hospitable. The Chinese are hardworking. And so on and so forth. And the reason why there's 70 nations in the world, specifically that number 70, because that represents every facet, every nation has what they excel at. And we, the Jews, have a number 72, right? We came down to Egypt with 70 souls. The 70 core root souls of the Jewish people are 70 also. And the idea is that we are supposed to learn from everything that the nations of the world have to offer us. We should learn to all be punctual like the Swiss when it comes to getting to on time to davening. Or to Rabbi Burnham's class. Don't worry, if you came late today, you're totally cool. We should learn to be hardworking. We should learn to be... There's so many things that we can learn. As a matter of fact, the verse says in the book of Deuteronomy, 32:8. Bahanchel Elyon Goyim Bahafrido Bnei Adam Yatsev Gvulos Amim Lemisbar Bnei Yisrael. When the Most High gave the nations their lot, when He separated the sons of men into distinct groups, into distinct nations, He set up the boundaries of people according to the number of children of Israel. There were 70 children of Israel, 70 root souls in the children of Israel, as we see in the very next verse. B'shivim nefesh yardu avosecha l'mitzrayim. With 70 souls, the Jewish people came down to Egypt. And there were 70 core nations. And the idea is that we are all supposed to be able to learn from the positive character traits of every non-Jewish nation out there. But there's a problem. When we learn the positive, we might also absorb the negative. So the Swiss may be very punctual, but they're also incredibly cold and uncaring at times. My brother and I went to Switzerland, and we used to have a competition. We went a couple times to go snowboarding on our way home to Israel during Pesach vacation. So we used to have a competition. We would try to figure out who was the most verschweißt person. The word verschweißt means like the most Swiss person. It basically was like the coldest person. And it doesn't mean they're bad people. It just means that they're built, inborn, with like this incredible sense of coldness. Like, and again, it's just they're mechanical. They're ones and zeros. And so it's like, we remember one time, it was the lady who ran. We stayed in a little boutique hotel. And it wasn't like she was a mean person. She was just so... The door is closed at 11. I can't let you in. You know, it's like, that's it. It's like, you know, like, by the way, it's 11:01. It's like, but I can't let you in. The door is closed at 11. You know, okay, fine. The French may be passionate, but they may have overruns of passion in different areas where they don't belong. The Arabs may be hospitable. And if you chance upon an Arab tent in the desert, they will take you in for 3 days and treat you like gold. But if you overstay your welcome, after 3 days, they can kill you. That's literally the way it works. So there's a lot of, like, every nation has a positive trait, but every nation also has a negative trait. And it's a little bit dangerous. Like, if you gain too much from that nation, you may take the positive and the negative. So we're not that ready to have our connection with the other nations of the world at all times, but rather specifically at Sukkos. Why Sukkos? So the story is based on a Hasidic story. There's this Chassid who comes to his Rebbe, and he says, "Rebbe, I don't know what to do. I'm plagued with thoughts that are just bad thoughts. Bad thoughts. They could be lustful thoughts, they could be angry thoughts, jealous thoughts, whatever they were. And all day long, they're in my head. and I can't get them out of my head, and I don't know what to do. It's driving me nuts. I'm in the middle of davening to Hashem, and these thoughts are bombarding my head. I'm in the middle of talking to my wife, these thoughts are bombarding my head. I don't know what to do, I'm going crazy. So the Rebbe says to him, here's what you need to do. You need to go to this shtetl called Zitomir. And at the corner of the shtetl, in the way back, there's this yid named Rabbi Yankel the woodcutter. You got to go to him and you got to get a blessing from him. And if he gives you a blessing that this should stop, it will stop. Okay? Zhitomir is very far away. It's 3 days away. But you know what? This has been plaguing him his whole life. The Rebbe said, you get a bracha from Rabbi Yankel the woodcutter and it's gone. All right, I'll do anything. So he travels for 3 days, and he gets there. It's the middle of the night, and he's been traveling and traveling and traveling, but in his mind, he's just so excited. He's going to get all these thoughts cleared out of his head finally, and it's late at night. It's like 11:30 when he pulls into town, but he's like, you know what? I just need to get this bracha ready. I don't want to go one more night having to go to bed with these thoughts racing through my head. So he goes to the edge of town. He finds this person's hut, like literally like in the woods. He's a woodcutter, and he starts banging on the door. And at first, there's no answer. It's late at night, 11:30. People are in bed already. Finally, he keeps banging, The window opens. Who is that? This is me. It's Chaim. I come from the Rebbe. The Rebbe sent me. He told me to get a bracha. Are you out of your mind? It's 11:30 at night. Get out of here. He slams the window. Okay. Not a great start. Not a great first impression. But you know what? Come to think of it, yeah, I was probably wrong. I should not have. That's crazy. What am I doing? Coming to someone's house at 11:30 at night. All right. The next morning, he gets up bright and early, 7 o'clock in the morning. He's like, okay, time to get my blessing. He goes back to Rabbi Yankel, the woodcutter's house, and he knocks on the door. Finally, the door opens. Standing in the door was this massive guy, big, brawny woodcutter. And he says, Rabbi Yankel, he's like, I'm not Rabbi Yankel. What do you want from me? He's like, I'm the guy who came last night. You're the idiot who came last night? Get out of here! And he slams the door in his face. Okay, we're not getting off to a good start over here. He goes, he says, you know what? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to the bakery. I'll buy, like, all kinds of pastries. I'll buy, you know, a nice little breakfast for him. He looks like he doesn't have a lot of money. I'll buy him a really nice breakfast, some whitefish salad, egg salad, tuna fish, bagels. I'll bring it over, and maybe this way he'll welcome me into his house. So he does that. He goes, he buys a beautiful breakfast. He comes back, knocks at the door, and now it's already 9 o'clock. The door opens. Standing in the doorway is Yankel, the woodcutter. And he looks at him once. He says, are you out of your mind? I told you I never want to see you again. You knocked in my door at 11:30 at night. Get out of here! And he slams the door. Now this chassid doesn't know what to do. Like, this man holds the key to his salvation, and he won't give him the time of day. So he decides, I'll come back dinner time. I'll bring food. He comes back dinner time, brings food. Get out of here! He says, I'm going to enlist the rabbi. I'm going to ask the rabbi. I'll give the rabbi a big donation. I'll have him come with me. Because from what I find out, Yankel doesn't really go to shul much. So he comes back the next morning with the rabbi. And Yankel takes one look. He says, Rabbi, I'm sorry. Get out of here! And this goes on for 3 days. Every time he goes, he tries to get this blessing. And every single time, Yankel just looks at him and says, are you out of your mind? He yells at him, screams at him, what do you think? You're coming to my house. You woke me up at night. Get out of here. He goes back to the Rebbe, travels back 3 days in the freezing Polish roads. And he comes back to the Rebbe and he's broken. He's like, Rebbe, I tried. I promise I tried. I did everything I can. I couldn't get the blessing. Rebbe says, what do you mean you couldn't get the blessing? I told you to go to Yankel, get a blessing. He says, Rebbe, I'm telling you, I tried everything I could. I brought him cake. I brought him candies. I brought him dinner. I brought him breakfast. He wouldn't let me in. Rebbe says, what do you mean he wouldn't let you in? I told you to go get a blessing from him. How could you not get a blessing from him? The chassid said, Rebbe, there's nothing I could do. The guy's a balabas. He owns his own house. He wouldn't let me in. And Rebbe looks at the chassid and says, exactly. Be a balabas. Don't let those thoughts in. Own your own home. Don't let those thoughts in. Yankel the woodcutter, he kept you out, right? You tried a million different ways. He didn't let you in. You know why? Because he owned his own house. You go home and own your own house. You go home and own your own brain. The whole year, unfortunately, we don't own our own houses. We're so brainwashed by the media, by our communities around us, by everything that's going on, that all kinds of things come into this. This is our house. This is what you own. Things come in that we don't own, that we shouldn't have in our house. And we get influenced. We get influenced by the environment around us to think that I need more physicality. I need more stuff. I need to talk about this one. I need to talk about that one. I need to talk like this. Make jokes like that. I need to talk and show. I mean, all these things that just come into our... And we're just not owning ourselves. At that time, it's very dangerous to start inviting the Spaniard and the Frenchman and the Swiss and the Chinese and the Arab into our houses, because we invite them in, we might start getting all their negative traits too. Instead of just taking the good, because we don't own our houses. We don't know how to say, let's take the good in and keep the bad out. So the whole year round, we say, we're not ready to bring an offering, a sacrifice for all the nations of the world, because we're afraid that we're going to get influenced by them. But after Yom Kippur, when we sat there all day yesterday, and we said to God, Ashamnu, Bagadnu, Gazalnu, I'm cleaning house. I'm taking back ownership of my house. I'm not going to let that stuff in that doesn't belong in my house. And God said to us, Salachti kidvarecha, I have forgiven you like you spoke. And we come out of Yom Kippur, and we're clean, and we're pure, and we own our house again. Now we could say, let's invite the Swiss and the Spaniard and the Frenchman and the Arab and the Chinese and all the nations in, and let's learn from their good habits while still learning how to keep their bad habits checked at the door. Now is the one time of the year that we could bring the 70 Parei HaChag, the 70 bulls of Sukkos. I want to learn from all the nations of the world. They all have valuable things to teach me, but they also all come with their own faults. And the one time of the year that I feel confident that I'm now the Baal HaBos, I'm now the owner of my own home, is Sukkos time. And that's when we say, come in, all of you. Let's learn from you. I can learn from a facet. Every one of you, there's 70 facets. There's Shivim Panim LaTorah. There's 70 facets to the Torah. There's Shivim Panim to the human experience. And every nation excels at one of them. And now I can learn from them without the fear of being tainted by their negative traits. I need Simcha. I need Yira. I need Ahava. I need Chesed. The Irishman. Right, wrong, or indifferent. The Irishmen are known for what trait? Drinking. Yeah. Right? Yeah. The Irishmen are known for drinking. And here's the crazy thing. Drinking isn't always a bad thing. There's a way to drink. There's actually a way to drink and be elevated. I remember a few years ago, I was at my friend Simcha Bisa Shreva, where people are sitting and singing from 9 to 4 and listening to Divrei Torah. Now let me tell you something. That's a long stretch to sit in one seat. To sit in one seat for 7 hours straight and just sing and listen to Divrei Torah. And when they're listening, they're like, really, they're into it. They're listening. They're shaking. They're absorbing the Divrei Torah. Now, I remember looking at the table, and on the table, they have mashke. They have alcohol. They've got a big bottle of Tito's. Tito's is a vodka. It's a vodka made in Texas, gluten-free. Very, very popular, fast-growing American vodka. And I'm looking at this bottle of Tito's on the table, and I'm thinking, people here are taking, and they're drinking. There was no wildness. There was no raucousness. There was no out-of-controlness. But to be able to sit in one seat for 7 hours and sing and hear Divrei Torah, sometimes you need a little extra boost. And I'm looking at this bottle of Tito's and I'm thinking to myself, how many times has Tito's been used for horrible things? How many times has Tito's been featured at frat parties where people are getting drunk and acting like animals? Their language, their actions, everything. And how many times has Tito's been quaffed by people who say, let's go get blackout drunk? There's a phenomenon on campuses where girls will drink to the point where they can basically, they can do whatever they want, and the next morning just be able to say, oh man, I was so drunk. It's like an excuse for acting like an animal, and then the next morning just blaming it on the alcohol. Poor Mr. Tito's. How many horrible things have happened in the name of Mr. Tito? And now I'm looking at this bottle of Mr. Tito sitting on the table. I'm like, there's probably never been in the entire history of the world a better use for a bottle of Tito's than to sit here at this table at a Simchat Shoeva where people are singing and saying Divrei Torah and drinking responsibly and having that boost and connecting to God. There's a place in the world for libation. Now again, it can be horribly misused. And often is. Horribly misused. And in the Jewish community too, for sure. People getting drunk at kiddushes, all kinds of crazy things. But this was a beautiful use. So we invited the Irishmen in on Sukkos. And only the good part of the Irishmen. No one's getting drunk. No one's acting crazy. We're having a little bit of L'chaim to elevate us to be able to sit there and sing and hear the Torah for 7 hours. A Sukkos Yid is a Yid that came back to Hashem on Yom Kippur. And on Yom Kippur, what did we do? We took all the earthly things and threw them out. We said, I don't want to be eating or drinking or involved in any kind of physical things because I want to be holy and spiritual. Which we needed to be. You need to go through a cleansing process. But the highest point in life is not living in absolute abstinence. That's not what God created you for. God created for you to enjoy this world. What was the first thing that God told Adam? Before God told Adam, don't eat from the tree of fruit of knowledge of good and evil, the first thing God says to Adam is, Mikol Eitz Hagan Tochal. Go ahead, enjoy this world. Eat from all the fruits. We don't realize the first commandment was eat. The second commandment was don't eat that which is harmful. God gave us a world because He wants to give us pleasure and enjoyment. When we mess up, we need to go through a Yom Kippur where we take all the physical stuff and throw it out. I can't be engaging with that at all. Because when I engage with that, I over-engage. Sukkos comes. All the things that I threw out on Yom Kippur, I now elevate them. And say, I'm going to use eating and drinking and use it in a beautiful, elevated way. What do we put on top of our schach? The Mishnah tells us that what you're supposed to put on top of your schach is psoles goren v'yekev, which means the trash of the threshing floor. You'd have a field where you would take a ton of grain and then you'd bring it to the threshing floor, and the grain looks like this. It's this tall. It's almost all chaff and a little bit of wheat at the top. So you'd bring it to the threshing floor and either you'd have animals walking over it or whatever it would be, and you'd separate the chaff from the fruit. And then you'd let all the chaff blow away in the wind by a process called winnowing. Normally, the whole year, we throw away all that chaff. It's very dangerous getting involved with the physical, with the eating and the drinking, with the partying. It can be very, very dangerous. But on Sukkos, after we've done a complete teshuvah, now we're ready to engage. We say, bring back that chaff. Everything I was trying so hard to stay away from, put it back on top of my sukkah. I can use this as an elevated human being. I can use eating and drinking. I can use partying. I can party for God. Go to a Simchas Beis HaShoeva that's going on until 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. The people are partying for God. They're dancing. They're singing. It's so incredibly beautiful. Kol mi shelo ra'a Simchas Beis HaShoeva miyamav lo ra'a simcha miyamav. If you do not see what it looks like to party for God, you don't know what partying looks like. The greatest joy, because that kind of partying, your body is in on it and your soul is in on it. Normally a person goes to a party, their body is bumping, dancing, whatever, but inside they're feeling super soul empty. This is meaningless. What am I doing here? Not the Simchas Beis HaShoeva. The Simchas Beis HaShoeva is both your body and your soul are partying. You can invite in everybody and learn from them because you now control the narrative. You're the balabas over your own house. The highest teshuva is not the teshuva of Yom Kippur. That's the teshuva meyira. That's the tshuva out of fear. We're dressed in our white kittels, which are supposed to remind us of Yom HaMisa, of the day of death. And we're standing there saying, God, who's going to live? Who's going to die? This is real talk. Take away my sins. I'm afraid. I don't want to have a terrible year. On Sukkot, we have tshuva me'ava, where I say, I'm going to return to you, God, out of joy, out of pleasure. Because now, and of course, Yom Kippur is a necessary prerequisite. It's not until I've taken out all the bad through a really cathartic process like Yom Kippur, I can't just run into a Sukkot without a Yom Kippur first. I need to go through the cathartic process of burning all the negative partying out of me. But now I come to Sukkot and I say, God, I want to return to you from love. I want to return to you by connecting joyfully with you. By sitting in my sukkah and having meals with my family and singing V'samachta b'chagecha. By sitting in the sukkah until late at night, saying over Divrei Torah, having meals and having desserts, and let's go into the sukkah and have a mizonos. Let's go into the sukkah and eat something and make a leishev. Make a special bracha. Let's go in the sukkah and talk. Let's go in the sukkah and play chess. Let's go in the sukkah and learn. Let's go in the sukkah and eat. I'm just sitting with you, God. Joyfully engage with you. Not afraid. When you do teshuva out of fear, Chazal tell us, when you do teshuva out of fear, when you repent out of fear, then all your intentional sins, says the Gemara in Tractate Yuma 86b, all your intentional sins become unintentional sins. When you return to God out of love, all the intentional sins that you've done before turn into mitzvos. You say, God, I'm really good at partying, but unfortunately, I got all my training on the Irish side. Now I'm going to use all my training and I'm going to use it to serve you. Take the negative stuff that I've learned and turn it into the positive. The Nisuch HaMayim. This great celebration was had when we were pouring the water into the altar. What does it represent? If you look at the story of the creation of the world, throughout the creation of the world, it says, by Yivra Elokim, and God created this and God created that. But when it comes to the separation between the upper waters and the lower waters, it says the following, Vayas Elokim es harakia, and God made the heavens, instead of Vayivra. It says in God Vayas, says Chazal, Ben Zoma hirish es haolam. Ben Zoma cried out across all the worlds. It always says in Hashem created, and here it says Vayas Elokim, and the word Vayas is always a lushan of force. Get Hameusa B'Yisrael, the Gemara talks about a get that was forced on somebody by the court. Why does the Torah use a language of force when it says that God created the upper worlds, He created a heavens to separate between the upper waters and the lower waters? Says the Tikkuni HaZohar in source number 11. Vayas Elokim es harakia. Hashem had to force the heavens in the middle to separate the upper waters and the lower waters. Da'alin amrin anan ba'in elamehevei kamei kadamalka. The lower waters said, we don't want to go down. We don't want to go down. We want to be with you, God. Why are you separating us and pushing us down? The upper waters are lofty. The upper waters are close to God. The lower waters here in this world are earthy. They're always being drawn to the lowest point. And the lower waters said, we don't want to be. We don't want to be far from you. Hashem had to force the lower waters down. And the sages tell us that God said to the waters, don't worry. Here's your consolation prize. On Sukkot, the Jews are going to take you, the lower waters, and bring you up on the altar. That's the consolation. That once a year we're going to take a flask of water and pour it on the altar. And the answer is yes. Because it's one of the most powerful, powerful sacrifices of the entire year. Because it's when we take that which is drawn low and we bring it up high. When we look at all of our character traits, and there are character traits that we have that we've been angry at. There have been problems that we've had, struggles, challenges that we've had, that we've been so upset to have our whole life. We feel like this is what's bringing me down, and then we realize, no, after we come to a Yom Kippur, and we come to a Sukkot where we do Teshuvah Me'ava, we realize that those challenges are exactly the way that I climb up to God. It's because I have these waters drawing me down that I have to climb back up and reach God, and that's the greatest joy possible. If we're born on the top of Everest, it doesn't take a warrior to get to the top of Everest if you're born there. But we're not born there. Merachok Hashem nirali. From afar, Hashem is seen to me, and I climb, and I climb, and I climb, and there could be no greater joy than taking those things that I considered my most challenging facets of my personality and saying, here's how I can use them beautifully. There's no greater sacrifice than taking what is so low and bringing it so high. That's the greatest thing mankind can do. V'ahavta es Hashem Elokecha b'chol levavcha, serve Hashem with all your heart, says the sages, b'shnei yitzarecha, with your two inclinations, with your positive inclination and your evil inclination. You have an evil inclination for laziness, use it when you want to do a sin. Just become lazy. Get all your excuses together that you normally get together for going to shul. You have an evil inclination that you like to party a little bit too much? Party in the proper locations. Party in a sukkah. Learn how to use your negative traits for the good. Take all the lessons that we've learned from the 70 nations and learn how to split them and say, I'm the balabas. That part stays at the door. This part comes in. When you can take that element, that water that's made to go low and bring it up high, there's no greater success for mankind. That is the ultimate teshuvah. And that is the ultimate joy. The sages tell us, Ein simcha ka'ataras hasfekos. There's no joy like the resolution of doubts. When you can look back at your life and look at all the things that plagued you and realize that every one of those things was there to help you grow. You were put into a situation where you were drawn low, 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 so that you can bring yourself up and draw out those lower waters and bring them up on the altar when you realize that all those challenges that came that your way were really designed specifically for you to achieve greatness. That's the greatest joy possible. I'm not a plagued, afflicted person with all these taivos, all these desires, all these yetzaharas. No, I'm blessed. Hashem put me with the lower waters because there's no greater thing in the world than to be able to take that which is low and bring it up high. And on Sukkot, I can do that within the safe space. We talk about safe spaces today on college campuses. You know what the safe space is? Your sukkah. Within your sukkah, you can engage. and take all the elements that have a positive and negative side and bring out the purity and the beauty with tshuva, me'ava, with repentance out of love. And that, my friends, is the great joy of sukkahs. May God give us a blessing that we sit in our sukkahs and love our sukkahs and spend time in our sukkahs and eat in our sukkahs and drink in our sukkahs and use our sukkahs to refine us into these incredible, beautiful human beings, taking everything we can from the 70 nations, taking every positive facet from the 70 nations, bringing it into our lives with total control over our house and keeping out all the negative. And when we do that, we come to Simchas Torah, where we dance with the Torah with the ultimate level of purity and joy. Thank you very much, and have a good Yom Tov. All right.
Secondly, it's a little early. Happy birthday. Oh. For your birthday.
No. Actually, it's after Sukkot.
He said a couple years ago something about Sukkot.
Close to my birthday. Thank you. Appreciate it.
When is this table going to be on?
Hopefully, it'll be on Torah anytime. Yeah, by the end of the day.
So, do you have a certain number on that? Like when you go
to have to go onto the website to figure out the number. You don't have what? You don't have internet at home?
What?
You don't have internet at home?
I do.
Okay, so you go online and figure out. There
like
is a number to every share.
I don't want to look forever, you know.
Just go to the speaker. You can go to the speaker section and search by speaker, and you find my name. It'll be the most recent one.
Thank you. Terrific.
Thank you so much.
Don't skip a voice.